Good morning, Calvary Church. It is awesome to be with you this morning. And anytime we can celebrate somebody walking in a new life with Jesus, it is a great day. I have to tell you, it was a little awkward to do a virtual or online baptism. I think that's the first baptism I did where there wasn't an eruption of applause here. I'm sure you guys are doing that at home. But if we could just celebrate this day with Elena, what a special day for her. No matter what we are doing during coronavirus, we know that God is not confined to his throne room and that he is still out there transforming hearts and changing lives. Praise God. Church, as we continue, we're going to continue our study of Mark. And you can go ahead and you can turn to chapter 9, verse 14 right now. Right now, we're in a series of ups and downs for the disciples. This is a real roller coaster ride of news for them. Jesus has started to prepare them for his death, resurrection, and what it will cost them if they're going to be followers of him. In this series of teaching, Jesus first says that I'm going to die. This is bad news, right? Many of them have given up their livelihoods. They've disrupted their social status. Some have strained some of their family relationships to follow Jesus. And now, a couple years into it, Jesus says, I'm going to die soon. Then he tells them, I'm going to be resurrected. Well, this is good news. They're not sure exactly what this means. Maybe this means that he really isn't going to die. Maybe the whole I'm going to die is just another parable that they didn't understand. But the good news is he's going to be alive. So at this point, you can see these disciples, they're on the mountaintop. This is good news. Things are good. Then he says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to lose your life for me. You're going to have to carry your cross. You'll be persecuted. Again, not sure exactly what this means, but this does not sound like good news to the disciples. So here we go, back down the mountain. Back down the mountaintop we go, back into the valley. And after telling his disciples these things, these three things for the first time, Jesus goes up to a mountaintop to pray, and he brings three of his disciples. And while they were there, those three disciples, they got to witness the transfiguration. They see the glory of Jesus like never before. This is a true mountaintop experience, both figuratively and literally. As a follower of Jesus, these are times that we don't forget. Right? For a brief moment when they were on that mountaintop, the humanity of Jesus was pulled aside, and the three disciples, they were standing there on top of the mountain. They witnessed his glory in pure form. This is a true mountaintop experience for them. I can remember one mountaintop experience that I will never forget. I officiated a funeral for an older lady in our church. And it was a small gathering, and the funeral was actually for this older lady's mother. This lady had outlived all of her friends and most of her daughter's friends. And during this service, we had a time that we were to sing a couple of songs. But instead of special music, one of the ladies got up to the piano and she started playing hymns. And for those of you who don't know me, I don't have hymns on my playlist, unless I've stolen one of the playlists from my wife. I don't usually sing hymns in the shower. Hymns don't usually stir my affections for the Lord. But see, these ladies, they weren't just singing, they were worshiping. The glory of God filled the room that day. It wasn't the songs, it wasn't the singing, it was their hearts. And the Lord was there, and his glory filled the room. I will never forget that day. For days afterwards, I tried to recreate that mountaintop experience. I was listening to those same hymns again. I was going back into that sanctuary and just seeking God there. I craved for more of what I tasted that day. For a brief moment, I was on that mountaintop and was experiencing the true glory of God. And it's at times like these that it's easy to worship God. We're on the mountaintop and we're seeing his glory and our hearts are alive and everything just seems right. But then there's sometimes that we find ourselves at the base of the mountains. No longer on top of the mountaintop, we're down in the valley. And oftentimes nothing good happens at the base of the mountain. Do you remember when Moses went to the mountain to speak with God and the rest of the Israelites, they waited at the base of the mountain? They lost their minds. Right? Talk about seeing God's glory. Just prior to this, they had been following his glory by a cloud by day and by fire by night. God had just rescued them from 400 years of bondage to the Egyptians. God split the Red Sea, and so they were able to cross. God provided bread from heaven. He provided water from a rock. And while Moses goes up to the top of the mountain to speak with God, they build an idol, a golden calf. Right? They got tired of waiting, so they built an idol. Bad things happen when we're at the base of the mountain. And here in Mark, as soon as Jesus and his three disciples come down from the mountain, Jesus finds the other disciples surrounded by a great crowd, and they're arguing with the scribes at the base of the mountain. And here they're not only fighting with scribes, there's a demon-possessed child whom they're unable to help. No doubt that part of the fighting with the scribes were the scribes, that they were mocking the disciples. They were mocking their ability to heal this demon-possessed boy. And at the base of the mountains, there's confusion and there's tension, there's pain and there's suffering. There's hopelessness. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at the base of the mountain? I know that I have. Right now, for example, if you look at our world as we know it, it is changing. It doesn't matter what you think of the coronavirus, our world is different now because of it. For example, there's some of you that you can't think of a time that you weren't sitting in a church building on a Sunday morning, but you aren't here now. And there's others of you who can't think of a time when you were in a church service on Sunday morning, but you're here now. Welcome, and we are glad to have you. Right? As crazy and as unpleasant as the base of the mountain can be, Jesus is not surprised to find us there. This morning, I want to look at a few things that Jesus teaches us about our faith when we're at the base of the mountain. Right? The points that he brings up, the things that he teaches us, it leads us to ask ourselves one question. When we find ourselves at the base of the mountain, are we faithless or are we faithful? So as we begin the study, I want you to keep that question in your mind. I'm going to begin reading from Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Verse 14, it begins, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that, a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'We not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" You see, church, at the base of the mountain, there were nine disciples, and they were fighting with the scribes, and they're trying to figure out, why can't we heal this boy? And church, it's very clear that the problem of all the people in this passage, Jesus' opponents, the scribes, the father of the boy, and even his disciples, the problem is that they were faithless. They were all blinded by their faithlessness. See, they were clueless as to what has been going on around them, what Jesus has and is doing around them. The people have been watching him and listening to him and living with him. They have seen him heal with a simple touch. They've seen him or heard him teach from authority, not with just authority, but as the source of authority. He was the ultimate source of authority. The words was like nothing they had ever heard before. And they have seen him cast out demons with a single word. They had witnessed that his authority over everything, sickness and demons and all creation, and even death, has been on display, yet the people still didn't believe. Jesus was frustrated and he echoed the prophets. He said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" See, through the prophets of old, God asked the same question of his people. So God would say, "I was with you in Egypt. I was with you in the wilderness. I protected you in the promised land. I provided for you under the judges. I grew you as a nation under the kings. Yet you still ask, where's God?" These are the foolish and senseless people that God is talking about in Jeremiah when he declares, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless nation, who have ears but see not." Excuse me, who have eyes but see not and have ears but hear not. And then Jeremiah goes on to say this, "This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away." People that they refuse to hear and to see what is going on around them, what is happening, the things that Jesus has done. They have hardened their hearts. They have rebelled against God and turned away from him. His own disciples right now, they're with Jesus' opponents, the scribes, about why they, the disciples, couldn't cast out the demon. Look at what they said in verse 28. Look at their question. They said, why couldn't we cast out the demons? This failure was not because they did not try. On the contrary, they did their very best. They did everything they knew how to do. The problem was their unbelief. Why they believed in the process? They believed in themselves because they had done it previously. Just a few chapters ago, Jesus sent them out, giving them the authority over clean spirits. And Scripture says that they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. But they failed to believe in the authority and the power that was given to them. How quickly they forgot that the authority and power was not theirs, but it was given to them from God. Not too different from us, church. When we have success or when things are going our way, we're quick to take credit. We forget what God has done and what God is doing. And this quickly leads to unbelief and heartaches. The author of Hebrews, he warns against allowing the unbelief of a hardened and sinful heart to cause one that falls away. I want to read this to you from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." But, okay, I want you to listen to this. This is what the author tells you. He says, believers in Jesus, this is how you prevent that hard heart. This is how you prevent the unbelieving heart. This is how you help prevent the evil that's in you. He says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Church, we are here to encourage one another, to walk together in mutual encouragement of one another as long as it is called today. Church, we find ourselves at the base of the mountain. Do not be a faithless friend. Do you realize that God uses your encouragement to strengthen and encourage others' faith? These last several weeks have been a great example of this. COVID is going crazy, and people are scared. People are asking why, and people are so focused on the virus, they have COVID blinders on. Everything is seen through a COVID lens. We have somehow forgotten who God is. We have somehow forgotten the sovereignty of God. We have forgotten that God is working all around us, and we're missing it. But over the last couple weeks, as members have reached out to encourage others in the body with letters and emails, the focus has shifted from faithless fear to faith in Jesus. Almost every day I've heard from someone who received an encouraging letter or an email from one of you, and they tell me about how it has grown and strengthened their faith. We are better together when we encourage one another, pointing each other to the greatness of God, reminding one another of the love of Christ. Church, I want you to write now, I want you to write this down. I want you to commit to sending someone a letter of encouragement. Someone in the church family. If you don't know their email or if you don't know their address, but God has put them on your heart, go ahead and send it to the church and we'll make sure that it gets to them. You can send it to the email address found at the bottom of the screen. Church, I want you to think about that for just a minute. That God can use your encouragement to prevent someone else's heart from being hardened or deceived by sin. What do you have on your schedule today that is more important than that? You can sit around and guess when the stay-at-home order will be lifted. You can fight with others over the cause or where the coronavirus started. You can waste time thinking that you know more about the virus than Dr. Fauci. You can be angry because you know the best way to restart the economy, but the president and his economic advisors, they're not listening to you. Or you can strengthen someone's faith in God. Church, what are you going to choose to do today? Disciple of Jesus, we are called to help others love and live like Jesus. One way to do that is to be an encouragement to someone, to help build and strengthen their faith in Jesus and not distract them with senseless talk and needless worries. Church, right now, faith is called for at this hour. And mutual encouragement that sustains and strengthens our faith. Church, today is still called today. How can you encourage someone's faith today? As we stand at the base of the mountain, what is someone that you can encourage to strengthen their faith? Church, don't be a faithless friend at the base of the mountain. Help your brothers and sisters to grow in their faith today. And after this, we see that Jesus points out that our faith can only be as strong as what it's tied to. And when we find ourselves at the base of the mountain, we need to make sure that we've secured our faith to Jesus. Church, a long time ago, for several years, I lived in Joshua Tree, across from Joshua Tree National Park, one of the best parks for rock climbing in California. So, of course, living there, I had to buy a lot of gear. I bought all the fancy stuff. I bought harnesses and ropes and rock anchors, all this cool stuff. Half of it, I didn't know what it did. But because I don't like falling off of rock faces, I don't like falling large distances, I made sure that everything that I bought had 5, 6, 7, 8 times my body weight test limit. And I remember one time we were with my friends, there was a few of us, we were going rock climbing, and we climbed to the top of the rock that we were going to climb, and we were looking for a place to put our anchors, to attach our anchors to so that we could tie our ropes and rappel down and climb back up the rock. And you'll see, I don't know if you guys know this, but Joshua Tree National Park, it's a desert. There's not a whole lot of big, tall trees around the area. You're not going to find some 400-year-old redwood tree to use as an anchor. There's really not a lot there. But I remember one time, one of the friends I was with, he walked over and said, "Hey, what about this? Can we use this? I know it's small, but we have good gear." And when he says small, this is what many of us would call, it was a tall weed, right? This man was never allowed to put our anchors in again. We just said he has no authority to do that. We couldn't trust him. Even a Joshua tree couldn't hold the weight of one of us. Church, the best gear in the world is useless if it's not attached to a solid anchor point. See, in this scenario, your faith is the climbing gear and Jesus is the anchor. You can have the strongest gear in the world, but if it isn't anchored to Jesus, it's not going to save you. The key is not the strength of our faith, but the power of what our faith is in. If we have our faith in anything but Jesus, we are going to fall. This is what Jesus is teaching the father of the demon-possessed boy and all those who are watching at the base of the mountain. The father, he's merely just seeking help. He just comes up to Jesus and says, "If you can do anything." And listen to that question, "If you can do anything." Unlike the leper in Mark 1, the father, he raised this question of, "Could you do it?" Not would you, but are you possible? Is it capable for you to do this? But if you remember that the leper, when he came to Jesus, he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." See, in the leper's statement, there is no question, there is no doubt. He knows the power of Jesus. But see, the father, he wasn't so sure. He wasn't so sure who Jesus was. He wasn't so sure of the power that could be found in Jesus. And Jesus corrects the father's statement by calling him to put his faith in God, to put his trust in God. Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Church, we need to pay attention. One of the most abused verses in the Bible today. People have ripped this from this context, and they make it this rationale for saying that their wishes will come true if they can just have enough faith, that they can get whatever they want if they just have enough faith. There are some who even teach that faith can control God, that if you believe enough, then God has to, that he will submit to your faith. Church, that's crazy. That is a man-made, man-centered, false religion. Jesus never promised us that we would get everything we wanted if we just believed enough. Church, that's some people call that the prosperity gospel. It is dangerous, and it goes directly against the teaching of Jesus. Jesus teaches us to strive for more of him and less of me. He teaches us that we need to die to ourselves. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Psalms teaches us that we need to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? When we delight ourselves in the Lord and he gives us the desire of our heart, the desire of our heart should be more of him. That we should be seeking him. That we should want him. That we should strive for him. That his will should be our priority, not ours. Church, the fact is that whatever goes beyond God's word is not faith, but it's something else assuming its appearance. Now comes one of the greatest responses to Jesus in all of Scripture. In verse 24, the father of the demon-possessed boy, he said this, I believe. Help my unbelief. Church, here is an honest man. His faith was trembling, perfect, but it was real. A faith that declares publicly that he believes, but at the same time it recognizes its weakness and it begs Jesus, it pleads for strengthening his faith, for a more real, a more sincere faith. And when we're at the base of the mountain facing uncertainty and fear, are we making golden calves? Are we building and molding and making and creating something or looking for someone to put our faith in besides Jesus? Or is our faith tied to the one true rock, the author of salvation, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ? Do we trust him and his sovereignty, his wisdom, his power, and his love for us, even when we're unsure about everything else, even when we're scared and terrified? Do we trust Jesus? When we are at the base of the mountain, we must remember to secure our faith to Jesus and nothing else. And finally, church, Jesus teaches us one last important lesson about faith to his disciples. And as the disciples, they go into the house and they go away from all of the crowds, the disciples ask Jesus that question, why weren't we able to cast out demons? See, church, their question, it betrays a sense of confidence in their own strengths and abilities. It suggests a spirit of pride rooted in their past accomplishments. If you remember earlier, we said it wasn't that long ago, just a few chapters ago, that they had got Jesus sent them out in groups of two and that they were casting out demons and healing people in the power of God. And now they're saying, why can't we do this anymore? And with a simple statement, when we look at this, we see that Jesus addressed their faith. Jesus tells them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus is not saying that some demons, they require prayer to be removed and others don't. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying here that whenever we go to the spiritual battlefield, if we go on our own strength and our own pride and we are self-sufficient, we have lost the battle before it even began. Self-sufficiency may be viewed as a great strength by the world, but it is deadly to our spiritual lives. Why had the nine disciples failed? Because they had become careless in their personal spiritual walk. They had become self-dependent. They forgot about their complete dependency on God that is required of them. They were self-deceived and somehow thinking that God's power was their own. They forgot that God's power came from their radical dependence on Him. And thus, they did not think to pray. Church, we find ourselves in these same situations where something's not working. We try and we try and we try. And sometimes like, well, there's nothing else to do. Let's pray. Church, we have to realize that we are completely dependent on God and we need to start with prayer. See, their failure to pray, Jesus uses an encouragement as an occasion to encourage them for more prayer. Right? He implied that more time and effort in prayer and therefore seeking a closer fellowship with God will lead them to grow in their faith. It will give them access to His power to change lives and heal hearts. And through prayer, it will strengthen the church as we rely on Him and His power. Church, when we're at the mountain, we need to remain faithful in prayer. Prayer is a gift from God through which we can draw near to God. When we draw near to Him and trust in Him and we surrender to Him. Faith in Jesus and self-reliance, they can't coexist. They can't be together. It's we believe in Jesus or we believe in ourselves. And when we're at the base of the mountain, we realize how little control we really have. We realize how ineffective our efforts are and how small we really are. Church, it is in this weakness that drives us to His sufficiency, which brings us to our knees in prayer. As we experience more and more of His glory, our need for Him increases. Our dependency on Him is realized, and our faith is evident in our prayer life. A true test of one's faith is to look at the prayer life. Are they truly dependent on God? Do they seek God for everything? Do they seek God's heart? Do they seek a relationship with Him? Do they make time to spend with God? Someone once said that our prayer life is our faith directed towards God. As we pray, we grow closer to God and our faith is strengthened. When our prayers reflect the promises of His Word and we pray in faith for their fulfillment, great things happen and lives are changed as we pray for not my will, but His will be done. As we pray that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, all of our neighbors, even the ones that we probably don't want to spend that much time around. But if we would just pray for God that He would change our hearts, that He would strengthen us, and that we could love all of our neighbors. As we pray to God that we would respect our husbands, that the wives out there, you would respect your husbands. Even when you don't agree with them, you would just respect them. And that husbands, that we would love our wives. That we would love our wives like Christ loved the church. That we would lay down our lives for them. If we're going to lay down our lives, we're going to lay down our preferences and all of our wants and desires and lift them up. Church, we would pray that God would help us with our unbelief. Church, God has given us a remarkable opportunity to be alone with Him and with our family at this time right now. He has taken away so many distractions in our life. We have time to pray. Not just tag it on at the end of a meal or say something real quick before we go to bed, but we have time to pray. Many of you said, well, I don't have time to pray. I can't pray. God has cleared your calendar. How are you using that time? Are you finding time to pray? Are you growing in your relationship through prayer and Bible reading? Are you seeking His heart now more than ever? Are you being faithful or faithless? Church, as we stand at the bottom of the mountain, as we stand at the base of the mountain, I want you to remember the words of Paul that he gave to the church in Rome. Paul said this, that through him, and he's referring to Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Church, when we come back together, I pray that we are stronger. I pray that you are using this time to grow in your faith in Jesus through prayer and that you're rejoicing in the hope and glory of God. I pray you're using this time to strengthen your faith as you pray with a humble heart. I pray that you're using this time to strengthen your marriage as you pray with your spouse. I pray that you're using this time to strengthen your family as you pray with your children. Church, I pray that you are strengthening our church as you pray for each other in this church. And church, I pray that you are strengthening our community as you pray for our neighbors. Church, when we come back together, we should not be licking our wounds and wondering what we're going to do next. When we come back, if we have been seeking God, if we've been growing in our faith, we will be stronger. We are going to gather at the base of the mountain together, and as we look around, we will see the glory of God. And we will realize we're not at the base of the mountain, we're on the mountaintop together. And God's glory will be shining through all of West Hills and all of LA as we have grown in our faith and our trust in Him. Church, now is the time to ask yourself, are you faithless or faithful? If you are faithless, why? What is stopping you from putting your faith in Jesus? If He has stirred your heart this week and you have surrendered to Him, share your story with us. We want to celebrate with you. Contact us at the church. You can contact us by email or you can call us. We want to connect with you. We want to help encourage you to love Jesus and to live like Him. And we want to celebrate this time with you. But if you answer that question that you are faithful, then the question I have for you is, does your prayer life show it? Does your prayer life show your complete dependence on God? How can you spend a few more minutes this week growing in your relationship with Jesus to be stronger when we come back together? Church, what are you doing during this time to strengthen your relationship with Jesus? To strengthen your family's relationship with Jesus? To strengthen the church's relationship with Jesus? What can you do this week to just spend a few more times to demonstrate your love for Jesus? What can you be doing at your home that you might need to change so that you're living like Jesus? And who are you helping to do the same? Who are you helping to love Jesus and to live like Jesus? Church, this is the time. And as we seek God in prayer, as we get stronger and stronger, when we come together, it is going to be an awesome display of God's glory here in this West Hills and at this church. I look forward to seeing you. I can't wait to be together with you. I can't wait to worship together when we come back together in the coming weeks. But church, right now, ask yourself, what am I doing to grow my faith in Jesus? Lord, today I just have a simple prayer that you would help each of us with our own unbelief, that we would have the courage to come before you in prayer more this week than last week, and that you would make our hearts our ultimate desire for you, that we would be more focused on being the church than coming to a church building. That when we do come back and gather, we would be stronger and our faith would be ready to move mountains. And that your glory would be seen in our communities as bright as it was on the mountaintop. Lord, we love you. And we look forward to spending more time with you this week. Lord, we will see you soon. And all of God's people said, Amen.